Like, but it's about being able to understand how we as the church can be a representative, or I can't remember the specific way N.T. Wright calls it, but like a living as a microcosm of the new creation. Mm-hmm. We are to be an example of that in the church, where we're able to provide for one another and help one another. And that in turn is the other side of the coin of trusting God with it.
Yeah.
Our goal on this podcast is to know Jesus better and by the power of his spirit do better, so together we can be a little better. Welcome to A Little Better. It's good to be back. Good to see all of you. Can't really see you. You can see us, or maybe you're just listening. And if you are just listening, I'm joined by Drew and Callum, and we are on week three of four of Money Matters.
Can I just say, Brad, it's good to represent the Irish.
I'm never going to live that one down. There's a few things I will never live down.
I had people come up to me and were like, oh, I totally heard that.
People come up to me about it too. I've been reminded about it so many times. It will live on in podcast history. So doing our best to set that aside. The Scott here will keep me honest about where he's actually from. But I don't know how to segue out of that. I have no idea. So I'm just going to say, hey, Drew, reel it back in. Let's focus on what we need to focus. Give us your sermon in 60.
Yeah, we're still talking about finances, and we're really talking about, do we trust God with our finances? And we talked about how God created a system through a tithe where it can display our trust. It's an indicator of our trust. It's not the full picture, but it's one way we can display to God that we trust him, by giving back 10% of our income to him. And so we just talked a lot about the challenges to that, the warning about not doing that, and then the promises of God's blessing when you choose to do that. And so we just challenged our church to say, hey, this is the best and first decision you can really make with your financial future. And we challenged them to step into that and to walk in obedience. And so, yeah.
Yeah. Well, listen, I loved your opening illustration. It talked about Baylor jumping, knowing that daddy would catch him. And I was kind of curious if any of us could pipe in here on, have there been times we've had to take a leap of faith financially? Was there a time that we really had to trust God?
Yeah, I mean, I think the times where we go above and beyond that 10%, like through a giving initiative, or like we've built, you know, buildings and campuses, and where like God calls you to something that is at some level terrifying, mm-hmm. Some level, how are we going to pull this off? So like this last campaign, Mountain Mover, that was it for us, right? Like where we stretched in ways that I wasn't sure how it was going to work out and how we were going to make it work out, but
yeah,
it did, right?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, Karen and I also remember that first campaign, I think it was 2008, Open the Door, mm-hmm. you know, here at Northridge, and just, that was scary, and it was hard to get on the same page too, honestly, but we did get there, and it was a scary jump, but regret it.
To take it away from God too, like if you want to just talk about like a leap of faith, I remember when Ashley and I bought our first home, and you know, it kind of feels like a similar leap of faith where like you are mortgaging out what feels like your future. You're mm-hmm. buying this house that, you know, when you're young and you don't have much, but you've saved to put a down payment, and you're like, okay, we can make these payments, but what happens if this or this or this? And so it's similar to that. Like you're going into debt. You're taking this leap of faith and hoping that like, man, I hope we can pay this thing off.
Mm-hmm. That's what came to mind for me, is that, when we bought our first house, I remember like we were pregnant with our first son, and just being like, is this going to work?
Yeah.
And it was like right kind of, I mean, we were very, you know how the bankers always say, or the loan officers, like you can get this hundreds of thousands of, I mean, we were like nowhere close to that, but mm-hmm. we had set like a limit on like what we wanted to do. And mm-hmm. we were like right on that limit. Mm-hmm. And we're like, I don't know. And it ended up like being a very like good decision. Somehow mm-hmm. like, I don't know, this is totally random, but like we got in for like barely any money. Yeah. It was like right before everything changed, went absolutely yeah. nuts.
Never know the future.
And there's just moments like that where it's like, whoa, it's not necessarily of giving, but there's been moments for us where mm-hmm. it's like, all right, we feel like we need to give to this person, or we had a surplus from our wedding budget. It's like, mm-hmm. we have friends that are going to give, like, it wasn't crazy amounts of money, but it's like, we just, I think the joy of being able to do that, and you talk about that in your messages, it's a joy to be able to give. Mm-hmm. And it's funny how sometimes, like, there's been other moments where you randomly get the same amount of money back, and it doesn't always happen like that. Mm-hmm. But it's wild, that journey.
I remember literally looking at Ashley and be like, so we're doing this, you know, like we were terrified. Like we're going to do this. Mm-hmm. You're sure you want to do this with me? You know, like,
yeah,
leap of faith.
And to, I mean, what comes to mind for me, and you know, to Karen's credit, my wife is incredibly practical, incredibly frugal. And she's a great guardrail, you know, and check on me.
So that makes you the spender?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. I'm the free spirit.
I think our audience, she's the nerd. Knew that anyway.
Yeah, no, not hard to guess that one. So in some ways, so many years ago, I felt called to go to seminary, and I was working a good job here at Kodak, and it was like, well, we're going to, we had a 1 year old child. We moved out there when Nathan, our oldest, was 1 year old. We signed a lease on a place, and I had no job. I mean, I was having to go out there. I was going to have to get a job, you know, figure out how to, you know, pay for school and do it all. Yeah. But we felt called, and we went, and God bless our landlord. I mean, she was a Christian, and she was willing to take us on, knowing I didn't have any income, you know, but we went out there and I did find a job, you know, and God provided. Yeah. But sometimes you take those leaps just because you know you're pleasing God.
Yep.
All right. Well, listen, let's get on to, I've loved this series. There's so many scriptures that have been pulled in. There were a couple that really grabbed me. I'd love to talk more about Malachi 3:10 and testing God. Also Proverbs 11:24 is pretty counterintuitive as well. Sure. But in both these things, just what do you think it means today to test, you know, God? And what, you know, your son Malachi, named for the prophet, you know, how can we be, how can we adopt these lessons today?
I actually don't think testing God is a good idea. The Bible says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Mm-hmm. So this is like the one caveat to that rule. It's the one exception where God says, no, I want you to test me in this. And I do think the reason is because money is such a hard issue for humanity, right? I think, you know, we will surrender our time. We will surrender a lot of things to God, but for some reason, money is very hard for humanity. And
it's that John Wesley quote of like, the last part of a man to be converted is his wallet.
Yeah.
And it was like,
I had not heard that one.
I haven't either.
Oh, really?
That's
thanks
a good one.
Thanks for that.
I mean, it's not mine. We'll have you back,
Callum. Save that gold for the podcast, not the sermon.
I mean, he was an Englishman that moved to America.
Yeah, that is true. That is true.
So, yeah, I just think God, he was like, you know, let me just prove it to you. Mm-hmm. Let me just display it. And, you know, with us, we just like run with that text, right? Like, and we misinterpreted it, and we have these expectations of God now that just are not accurate of blessing. And I think it's important to understand what God is saying.
Let's go there for a bit. I know I definitely wanted to that. I know I felt it when you were talking about, as soon as I say this, how do people understand? How has the idea of blessing grown for you? I mean, how would you define it? How have you experienced it? Obviously, you gave some warnings about what not to assume about blessing.
Yeah, I just think we have to be careful with our expectations, right? I think that's where we get into the problem is we hear a text like that and say, oh, God's going to open the storehouses on me. He's going to overflow my blessing. And we build this expectation of how God's going to come through. And God's blessings are all over the place, right? Sometimes God's blessings actually hurt us, right? And mm-hmm. not like actually hurt, but like we physically feel the sting of them, but what they produce is the blessing. Mm-hmm. Sometimes the blessings are materialistic, right? Sometimes he sends you a check in the mail and you're like, where did this come mm-hmm. from? Sometimes it's, you know, sparing you from or healing you from a health condition, or sometimes it's actually you getting the health condition. And so there's no like, it's hard. I don't think we understand God's blessings, honestly. Mm, like if we come down to it, like we don't get it and we're not supposed to, but that's where trust comes in, right? That's why it's a trust issue. It's like, I'm going to trust that my dad knows what's best, right? You go back to Baylor, right? He trusted that no matter what, if I let him fall, he would trust that I needed to learn that lesson, right? Mm-hmm. Or if I caught him, like daddy's going to come through and he knows what's best for me. And so I don't need to know the full equation because I trust his character and I trust who he is. And I think that's where we have to get as followers of Christ is, I don't care what you do, God. I know who you are. And out of this deep-seated trust, I know what you give me will be what's best for me.
Yeah, it's like Kingdom Economics 101 is like, you can't, it's not this contractual thing where if we do this, then we'll get that. Like it just doesn't work that way. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the funky thing about it is that we try and overlay our economics on God's. Mm. Uh-huh. And then we get surprised that at one point it works and then all of a sudden it doesn't work the same way. And you're like, but wait a minute, I thought... Even the language around like sowing, I know it in a lot of like prosperity gospel, it's like sow your seed. So you need to like give and then so you can be prosperous. And I mean, that's a skewed interpretation of scripture because it's not just this one-to-one thing. Yep. And even when you think of how God wants to bless us, some people might disagree of like, oh, it's about prosperity. I'm not saying that's... financial prosperity, but he wants us to be more like him. He wants us to be part of his renewal project. He wants us to be more of his manifest presence on this earth. So he's not just, yes, like as I think Matt talked about the other week of the Westminster Catechism of Faith, of like the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever.
Yeah. Right.
So yeah, I think that's connected to it. But it's not like, okay, it just means that we're going to be happy. Right. Mm-hmm. Sometimes the blessing is suffering.
Yeah.
Sometimes, like you talked, your first question of like, have you given something up, or have you given and out of faith?
Yeah.
To me, that, I mean, I've been open about that, of like coming to the States was a huge leap of faith.
Sure.
And it was really hard. Yeah. And now, but I look back on it now and be like, oh, there was a lot of blessing in that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's like the funky thing about God's economy.
It is.
Yeah, what I love about pre-preach is there's so many, I mean, just great and thoughtful minds in the room. So, Callum, I appreciated your contribution. I don't know if you remember it, but you were just kind of alluding to it now in terms of defining blessing. Yeah. Okay. And you were talking about, as you just said, that really the blessing is getting to be like God.
Yeah.
Right? We get to do what God does, right? God is so incredibly generous with us. We get that joy, that privilege of being generous.
Yeah, there's two parts to that. One is like, yes, we get to be like God in that we can give to others generously and sacrificially, like Jesus has given to us through salvation. That's a parallel. And then it's also, we can become more like God. Mm-hmm. It's not like, oh, I'm going to become the God of my universe kind of a thing. That's not what we mean. But our ability to, we can share in Christ's suffering. We can become more like him and formed into his image as he does in our sanctification process.
And how God blesses, not just like, we always think like one-to-one, like I give, it comes back to me. But like I've experienced the like blessing of my dad's generosity, right? We don't often think about that, but like your step of obedience might not see the blessing, but your kids or your children, your children's children might experience that blessing. Again, to like put an understanding on something that God does from a finite perspective is just a bad idea, right? Like we can understand, but no one can even begin to fathom the blessings that God gives us that, I mean, we just miss out on. We don't see, we take for granted. And so the point is to understand when you trust God, he will bless you. Mm-hmm. How that happens?
Yeah.
Good luck.
It's going to be good for you.
Yeah. And I do enjoy that idea of being like him, experiencing him, also just to be with him. You know, that's just the obviously the ultimate blessing. And so I think this world is always going to be mixed with a little joy and a little sadness because there's a not yet to it. Mm-hmm. Like we're all longing for the kingdom where it works like it's supposed to work. Yeah. But there's ways that kingdom breaks in on us. I think that's kind of what the next verse, Proverbs 11:24, was referring to. One of my favorite verses. I'm going to make sure that I quote it correctly here. But one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. It's been one of my favorite verses because it's just so upside down.
It is.
Right? And it just seems to fly in the face of, I mean, you read the rest of Proverbs, it's got some pretty practical advice, right? You know, about self-discipline and sacrifice and saving. It's just like, what? It sounds like you're going in the wrong direction. I mean,
but that's so in line with God's kingdom. It was like, lose your life to find it.
Uh-huh. I literally thinking the same verse. Right, that verse echoes that verse. Right. So
which
much.
Which verse? I'm sorry.
So why would someone gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? But then he who lets go finds.
Right.
So many of those parallels.
Uh huh. Yeah. There's an upside downness reverse to the kingdom, and there's ways to do stupid stuff with it. Right. There's ways to misunderstand this or do it wrong, and I don't know. It's just in some ways there's a foolishness to the kingdom. I can't quite yet figure out.
What's also frustrating is that you also, there, I can't remember the specific verses in the Psalms, is where the wicked prosper.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And the psalmist is like, why do the wicked prosper? And so we have this tension where we have the wisdom that we receive from scripture of like, if by giving, mm-hmm. You will gain. Again, blessing is a bit abstract there. It's not like one-to-one, as we've been talking about.
Right.
But then we also see like, okay, how come we've got all these people that are like, at least perception-wise, rolling in it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And they're just wicked people. Like, yep. how does this work out, you know?
Well, I think Timothy covers that. Well, Paul to Timothy covers that. He says at the end, like, be generous, do good, be willing to share, and then you take hold of life that is actually life. Mm-hmm. Right. You know, we fall in this trap of like, oh man, why are the wicked prospering? But that is a temporary prosper, right? Hey, you know, cool. They get to be rich here on earth. Guess where I get to be rich for all of eternity. Right. And I think that's the perspective that we ultimately have to have when it comes to that word blessing is like, I'm not storing up treasures here on earth, right? Where they fade, where they die, they disappear. I'm storing up treasures that never fade, that last. And we get so caught up in like our circumstances here, our wealth here, our whatever, and we miss out on like really the ultimate blessing of God in his presence and what he has in store for us. Mm-hmm. Man, you know, it's so easy to be like, oh, but I want to be blessed now. Like, no, you don't. Listen to me. You don't. Because that blessing will fade, right? Earthly blessings fade. Heavenly ones don't. Like, try to keep that in view. It's so hard, though.
Mm-hmm. You gave a challenge, a 90-day challenge, I believe,
yep.
To Ty. So I had a couple of questions. One was, what would you say to someone who says, isn't that kind of Old Testament? Do we really tithe in the New Testament? And what about people who say, I just can't do that? I mean, but anyway, your understanding of the tithe.
Yeah, I think the tithe is in the New Testament when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and he was using them as an example of someone who does tithe, but forgets more important things and how that we don't want to be that person, right? So again, tithing is not a foolproof way to say, oh, I trust God because I tithe. Mm-hmm. Look, the Pharisees tried that and Jesus is like, you don't trust me, mm-hmm. right? You're actually far from me. So you're just obeying the rules. So again, mm-hmm. we don't just tithe to check a box, right? We tithe mm-hmm. because we want to be like Christ. We want to walk with him. We want to live in obedience to him. And Jesus mm-hmm. says in that passage, yes, you should tithe, but there are more important things, mm-hmm. right? Like faith and love and hope. So again, mm-hmm. Jesus is putting like a perspective on what this is. And I think it's important to have that perspective. And when you come to the New Testament, right, if you read anything from the Old Testament and you come into the New Testament, I'm not sure I've ever seen Christ lower the bar.
Right.
Yeah, I was just thinking that.
Where he's like, oh, hey, you know, it was this, but let's make it a lot easier for everybody. Like he always raised the bar, right? Like you shouldn't commit adultery. What does he say? Well, if you look at woman mm-hmm. lustfully, he raises the bar so often. And so I think people who are like, I don't want this to come across too strongly. I want to say this graciously, but I think if you're looking for a way out of it, your heart's in the wrong place. You're just like, I just want to walk in obedience to God, right? Whatever that looks like. I also think God talks about being a cheerful giver. Mm-hmm. Right. So even tithing, right? If you tithe out of like bitterness and like, oh, I have to do this, you're missing it.
How much joy do you have in paying your taxes? Like, it could be that same way, right? You just treat it like taxes.
Exactly.
It is when you get a check in the mail, but
the point is to like, you get to do this, mm-hmm. right? It's an honor to give back to God who died in my place, right? And so I want to get to that point. That's when I really feel like that trust is there. Mm-hmm. It's not the actual act. It's oftentimes the motive and the heart behind the act.
Sure.
So I would say tithing is in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. Second question, you said, what if someone is like struggling?
I can't do it.
Yeah. Maybe you're upside down right now in where you are. I would just challenge you like, hey, 10% for a lot of people is like, yikes. Like, I'm never going to get there. Okay. Well, start somewhere. Mm-hmm. Right. I'm not saying you have to jump to 10% right now. What I want from you more than anything is for you to just say, God, I do trust you. And you can do that with a little, right? I think God cares about the posture of your heart. And so maybe the goal is to get to 10% at some point when you get your finances in order and you follow biblical principles. But I think God will honor your small step or your medium step. Now, caveat, like, I don't know how to say this, but like, don't underestimate what God can do if you take a big step and you can't, right? Like, I think God will honor that. I really do. So don't be afraid to take a leap of faith. Like, I'm not trying to coach you out of like taking a leap of faith, but I do believe God will honor that small step of faith or that big leap of faith, right? The point is like, just turn your heart towards God, trust him and he will honor it.
Mm-hmm. There's a communal piece too that I think that we in America, I've shared this to different people before where you've got minority culture, or at least like, let's say African cultures, Asian cultures are much more communal.
Mm-hmm.
Then you have a hyper individualistic culture in America. And I would say the UK is like somewhere in between there where I would say mm-hmm. it was more collective. So it's not fully communal. It's not fully individualistic, but it has a hybrid of both. Mm-hmm. I think the idea even of the tithe, bring it to the storehouse, even in the New Testament where it's about the needs of the body, needs of the church, and Acts where it's like, so that you're giving for the needs of the people, and then even being able to give, or as the old word, alms to the poor.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's about being able to care for your neighbor. And so it's not just about you trusting God with your money, but it's like, because you could just be like, all right, I'm going to send it into a black hole.
Yeah.
You should be prudent and like, and where is this going? Is it being stewarded responsibly?
Yep.
Is it going to where God wants it to go? But also when we see that care of like, it's for a community, it's that even as you mentioned to me earlier of like the storehouse is held in the temple. And so that's, in other words, the church. So I think in the Old Testament or in the Middle East, term is they understood that collective society and being able to give to the collective need. I think in America, there's a real struggle to understand that on a baseline level, let alone that's a kind of secondary thing to me trusting God. Mm-hmm. But like that, okay, we're pulling our money together. It's like, you're saying we're going to be socialist? No, come on, like stop that. Like, but it's about being able to understand how we as the church can be a representative or a I can't remember the specific way N.T. Wright calls it, but like a living as a microcosm of the new creation. Mm-hmm. We are to be an example of that in the church where we're able to provide for one another and help one another. And that in turn is the other side of the coin of trusting God with it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know? I mean, Malachi even says that. He says, bring the tithe to the storehouse so there'll be food in my house. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. That wasn't so God could eat.
Yeah.
Right. God wasn't like, I'm hungry. Bring me your first fruits. No.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And remember, like we're talking in a culture where their tithe was crops. Mm-hmm. What do you think the temple did with those crops? They dispersed them to people in need. That's ultimately what we are doing is we are trusting God with our finances. We're bringing it to the church so the church can wisely help the body, help those in need, help our neighbors. Like that's the whole point. That's why we do like when we do services, we talk about, we thank our people for giving because we can, you know, help someone somewhere else. We can give to this. We can give to that. We can help. And I think, you know, from a church leader standpoint, I want to say this, like, one thing I love about Northridge is we are really transparent with where our money goes. If you got questions, ask them. Don't be afraid to be like, hey, you know, where's the budget going to and what's this being spent on? Like, we are not in this, at least I'll speak for myself, I'm not in this to be this wealthy pastor. I think there is a good hesitation there from people because they've been lied to.
Yeah.
They've been convinced to do something and people have stolen from them, right? There are wolves in the church, right? Man, we don't want to be that, right? We want to live this. So we're calling all of ourselves to this same model of, man, I want to trust God with my finances. And so be diligent about where you are giving your money, right? Because it is important to God that it's going to the right place.
Yeah, I think our challenge to anyone, wherever they are, ourselves included, is there an increased step of faith, an increased step of trust that we can take and see what God does, not to our circumstances, but to our hearts as we do that. We're here in Rochester, New York, Canandaigua. There's a Christian camp on the shore of Canandaigua called Letourneau Christian Camp, and it's named for R.G. Letourneau. He was a businessman in Texas, had this very wealthy, making earth-moving equipment. He was famous for doing a reverse tithe. He kept 10% for himself, and he gave 90% to God. And so I just want to say it may be possible that some people, and we know there are people at Northridge who are beyond the tithe, right, you know, and what they do. So wherever we are, you could be in a very humble situation. You could be in a very, you know, financially, you know, prosperous situation. But there's always a step of faith that can be taken. And I love His quote was, "I shovel out the money and God shovels it back, but God has a bigger shovel." So,
you know, when I first came to the States, I lived for 2.5 years with Mike and Shannon Clancy. I don't know if I've referenced them before. They were at, like, when Carly and I got married, they were at my, like, the parents' table. Just as the profound effect they had in my life. Now they were pretty wealthy. Like, it wasn't as if they were like struggling. But I don't know many people that would invite a foreigner in to stay in their basement for 2.5 years.
Especially a Scottish foreigner.
The Irish, I don't know. But I learned about generosity through them. Not because they gave me money, not because, and they didn't give me money, like, but they're posture to open up the more, I'll say, the vulnerable area, like into your home, across the threshold of your front door, where you're there for arguments, you're there for family feuds, dynamics. I was there on Christmas Day with them. They treated me like another one of their children. That to me is a posture of their generosity that comes. I don't know their situation with tithing. I have no idea with that.
Right.
But to me, like, sometimes we look at rich people and be like, oh, it's easier for them. Cool, tithing 10%. Like, I love that. Yeah. But I think, even as you mentioned in Timothy, of, like, command the rich, like, to give and do good deeds. I've been a witness to that. And so regardless of whether you're on the poor, mega rich, or any kind of spectrum in between, there's something that I think each of us can do, whether that is inviting someone, a foreigner, into your home, or something that passes on an element of generosity that can honestly change someone's life, as it did for me. And hopefully that's the message, as people try maybe doing the 90-day challenge, trying something here, like trying to trust God with more of who they are, that the ripple effect for that is going to be really mm-hmm. profound.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Drew, let me throw it to you to close this out. One, with if you have any final thoughts or encouragement. Two, what's happening next week. And three, I don't know if it's too early to say, we do have a new series around the corner. What's happening after Money Matters in 2 weeks? So final thoughts next week, 2 weeks.
Yeah, I think my final thought would be like, you can do this. As daunting as it seems, you can do this, and God will walk with you every step of the way. Mm-hmm. That's the hope you have, right? He's mm-hmm. he's there with you. And so mm-hmm. I just encourage you, as terrified as you are, man, you'll never regret trusting God. Mm-hmm. Never regret it. As far as series, we're going to finish up this series next week. We're going to talk a little bit about greed and how greed in our culture has taught us a lot of lies. Mm-hmm. A series coming up is we're getting ready to look at where our hope is, right? Mm-hmm. In the resurrection of Jesus. We're going to mm-hmm. be studying it for 6 weeks, all the way up to Easter.
I'm looking forward to this one.
Really get like a really good look at why our hope is there and mm-hmm. why we can believe it's true, that right. Jesus actually is alive.
Amen. Well, listen, keep coming back. So glad to have you. We'll see you next week.